The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
I'd like for you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew 14. A familiar story today, but I'm hoping that we can look at it with a little bit different perspective than perhaps you have in the past. The early bird gets the... If you're going to make an omelet, you gotta crack some eggs. If you want to walk on water, you gotta get out of the boat. Have you heard that phrase before? If you want to walk on water, you gotta get out of the boat. In fact, that was a popular book written some time back by John Ortberg. And the title reflects what is undoubtedly the most common take on this particular story. The most common take on this story is something like this. Peter had the right idea about getting out of the boat and quite literally stepping out in faith. We think about Peter seeing Jesus coming to him, and we'll read the scripture in a moment. And so he slung his fisherman legs over the side of the boat, a place that he was especially familiar with, to go to Jesus in faith. And indeed, in all of our lives, we can see Jesus standing out on the stormy waters of the world. We see him out there bidding us to come to him, and we have to heed the invitation and find the courage of faith to swing our legs out over the boat and then step out on the waters. And if we do, then we will walk to and be with Jesus, and we trust him alone to do the great things that he has in store for us to do. But we have to beware of doubt. We have to have a strong faith. If you want to make an omelet, you have to... The early bird gets the... And if you're going to walk on water, you gotta... Verse 22 of John 14, let's set the picture just a little bit. Jesus has just fed the 5,000, and he hasn't yet had time to mourn something very important in his life. He understands, gets word that his friend and his cousin, John the Baptist, has been beheaded. And the people come and they need to be fed, and you know the whole story about that. He feeds the 5,000. And it is in that context that you look at the word immediately in verse 22 and discover this. Immediately, that is to say, right after Jesus has compassion and heals the sick and feeds them, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. We're on the Sea of Galilee. And by the way, those of you who are thinking about going with us to Israel in the fall of 2018, I was reading over the itinerary with the guy the other day, and it includes a boat ride on the Sea of Galilee. And it says, after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves, because the wind was against it. Now, let me just add this little detail. Did you know that from the very beginning of the whole Christian experience, the church has been described as a boat? The church has been described as an ark. In fact, some of the words that we get from church architecture come from that world and that language. Going down the center of the church, and you look up, as it is in the case in this worship space, it's almost as if we are in the hull of a ship. And in fact, the word for that long space in a church is called the nave. What does that sound like? Navy, naval, N-A-V-A-L. And so here it is, the disciples are in the boat. He who has ears, let him hear. And it was a considerable distance away, and it was buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Well, that'll preach right there, won't it? My goodness gracious, the church is a boat. The church is an ark, and the wind is very often against it. I understand that the winds come whistling down the hillsides there at the Sea of Galilee. It can really stir up a tempest. I'm anxious to see that for myself. Verse 25, during the fourth watch of the night, that's the last one, by the way, the last watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were what? My scripture says terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. By the way, do you remember another time where the word ghost comes up with respect to Jesus and the disciples? There's another little time my mind went ding, 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 and I saw that connection the other day. When Jesus appears 1 week after the resurrection before the disciples, he says to them, they're terrified, not unlike this situation, and he says to them, it's me. Don't be afraid. I'm not a ghost. He says, look, touch me. In fact, that is when you know who has a lot of doubts, evidently, touches Jesus. And that encounter ends with him worshiping him, saying, my Lord and my God. Similar thing here. They say, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. Verse 27, but Jesus immediately, there's another word, immediately. My goodness, things are happening quickly here. Take courage. By the way, literally in the Greek, cheer up. Take heart. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Literally, fear not. Fear not. The Bible has a lot to say about fear. Any of you people who raised your hands earlier saying, I am in need, is there some fear mixed in there as well? I bet there is. There is in my own life. I fear stuff. Do you? I do. This would be another good one to write down and stick on your bathroom mirror. Fear not. Look at Jesus' words there in verse 27. We'll come back to them in just a minute. Take courage, literally. Cheer up. Take heart. It is I. Don't be afraid. Verse 28, Lord, if it is you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. How? I'm going to ask Jesus this one day. I don't know how he said the word come. I don't know what look was on his face. I've got my own ideas about this. All we have scripture recording is him saying, come. It could be, oh, come. It could be, come. Gentle, I have no idea. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, fears, and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Verse 31, what's it start with? Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him, you of little faith. Why did you doubt? So the traditional take on this story is that we have to beware of doubt and be wary of fears. We don't pay attention to the winds that howl or the waves that lap up against our feet. We have to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Because if we do, then in his loving and confident gaze, we find the strength and courage to stay upright. So Peter failed, but if you, with just the right courage, and you can just pull up your, what were the bootstraps? I don't know where are bootstraps. Enough faith, dig down deep, then you can keep your eyes on Jesus, and you can walk on water. And that's how the traditional take goes. If you're facing some big decision, if you sense God's calling you to a mission, or if you're wondering how you can witness to your coworkers, then all you have to do is have the guts to get out of the boat, take risks, put your full faith in Jesus, and walk on the water. I want to suggest to you there's at least another take on this passage. Let's read the rest. And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. I'm going to read that again. And when they climbed into the boat, by the way, depending upon how you read the original language, it's also immediately. When they get into the boat, what happens? The wind died down. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, who, Peter? Did they worship Peter? No, they worship Jesus, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Let your mind go back to that upper room encounter 1 week after resurrection, where Jesus says, I'm not a ghost. Come touch me. the encounter ends with doubting Thomas worshiping God, saying, "My Lord and my God." Isn't it interesting that a similar thing happens here? When they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." In Matthew 28, we see that wonderful place where the disciples go to the mountain to which Jesus had instructed them to go. And it says, when they saw him there, they worshiped him. The encounter ends with worship. And where does the worship take place? In the boat. You have to think about that just for a second. My mind is going back to all those hymns of my youth about the storm-tossed sea. They got back in the boat and they worshiped him. Go back, please, to verse 27. I left out one little important tidbit there. "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Do you see the words, "it is I"? In the Greek, ego imi. You know what that translates to? I am. What does Jesus do? Jesus says who he is and what he is and what the scope of his power and his name and his dominion really means. Right there where he says, "Take courage, cheer up, take heart, it is I, don't be afraid." Listen, the traditional take on this story is that it's somehow about Peter, because if you're going to make an omelet, you got to crack some eggs. The early bird gets the worm. Boy, that's a message we can sink our teeth in here in North America, in a consumeristic, materialistic society where we want what we want and we put ourselves on the throne and we decide what we're going to do tomorrow. And we decide that with boldness and courage, and then if we sanctify it in a Christianly sort of way, if we really, really keep our eyes on Jesus, then if we have enough faith, we can throw our legs over the side of the boat and walk on water. But it still, listen to me, it still just sort of ends up being about us. I think a lot of preaching today actually does a lot of harm to people. Why? Because the subtle and sometimes not so tacit message is that if you have enough faith, if you have enough courage, if you have enough boldness, if I could be bold like Peter, then I would walk on the water and I could accomplish this and that and so on. I want to suggest to you that the miracle is not that Peter managed this amazing thing for a moment or two. I think the miracle is that when it's all said and done, and while a soggy and chagrined Peter sputters seawater out of his lungs, and as the boat continues for a few moments to bob around in the dead of night, somehow in the midst of those humble surroundings, in the boat in the middle of nowhere, the disciples realized that no one less than God's own Son was sitting right in front of them. That's the miracle. And so they worshiped him. They worshiped him in the boat. Sometimes I wonder if when Jesus says, "Come," he's going, "Okay, well, if you really want to do that, all right." But I'm just so wired weirdly that I keep thinking about the disciples who, I think, rather logically stayed in the boat. And they put their backs to it. And their hands were on the oars. And even though the wind was against them, they continued to row and work. Keep pulling on the oar. It's true that if you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. That's true. Here and there and now and again, the church needs some visionary and courageous folks who step out on faith to do something that's bold. And I get that. But I think more often than that, there are far more times in life when the boat that is the church involves no more than faithfully pulling on your oar against the winds that howl, believing that Jesus is near, and so you keep pressing on. And you press on in faith not because you've tested Jesus and found that he lived up to all the hype, and not because Jesus has enabled you yourself to do something grand and eye-catching. No, you press on because you believe Jesus when, through the Spirit, you hear him say, "Take heart, cheer up." And you remember that the story is centered on Jesus, not you. Ellen wrote me this week and said she'd been thinking about a passage in Colossians. Would you turn there, please, in closing? That ego in me, I am, is ringing in my ears when I read this story. Colossians 1:17 is where we're headed. And the great I am, whom the disciples recognize and worship, is the one upon whom the story is centered, is the one about whom the story is. And we see in verse 17 this amazing thing in this hymn of Christ, calling him the preeminent one over all creation, Lord of all. Listen, it says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The story is all about him. It's centered in him. And no matter whether the seas are calm, no matter whether they are stormy, there's something to be said for staying in the boat and rowing hard. And remember that it really is all about Jesus, not about how many eggs you can crack or how many worms you collect.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.